Does someone want to read Colossians 1 through 11 for us?
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Thanks, Regan. And I have this little, just as a visual, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, wraps up the doctrinal section that Paul has. He was giving them all of this information, the Colossians, on who Christ is, that he's above all things, he created all things were created in him, by him, and for him, and then that they had died in Christ, they are co-died, co-buried, co-resurrected, and all these things in chapter 2. And right there in the blue, that's kind of highlighted, is where he wraps up all the things, so the doctrinal section. Then following with verse 5 onto verse 11 is he has an application section. In light of who you are in Christ, therefore, and he gives commands, he gives imperatives, consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry and things like that. And that Roy covered 5 and 6 and 7 last week, right? And now we have 8 there that's highlighted. So in verse 8, Colossians 3, 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. I covered this before in a verse I had in chapter 1, I believe, but that word put away is apothitemi, or put aside, and it's a direct correlation to what they would think of is taking off shirt or clothes. You put aside your shirt, you lay aside your blouse, you lay down your coat, you cast aside, I stained the deck a couple weeks ago, and I got more on the lower deck than on the actual deck itself, and my clothes. Oh, and I was staining a soffit, and I spilled all that linseed oil all over my clothes. So what I did was, when I was done, I cast my clothes aside. In fact, I put them in the dumpster. So that's the figure of speech that Paul is using here, to put those dirty rags, right? Dirty rags aside. The same word is in Acts 7:58, apothitemi, when Stephen was just about to be stoned, and the Pharisees laid aside their robes at the feet of Saul. They laid aside, they apothitemied their robes, gave those to Paul, and then they proceeded to stone Stephen. So that's the figure of speech. And then I have 3 verses, little cut off at the bottom, but 1 Peter 5:5, Revelation 3:18, and Revelation 19, verse 8. And those are texts comparing deeds to clothes. In Peter, 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Revelation 3:18, I advise you, Laodiceans, that's the letter to the Laodiceans, so just upriver from Colossae, right? He's talking to the Jesus Christ himself is talking to the Laodiceans. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. And then it goes on. In Revelation 19:8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And that's the church that it's talking about. So clothing in fine linen. So it says here that these linens or clothes are righteous acts, aren't they? So, and that's the analogy that Paul is using here. Colossians 3:8, we're still on. And what we are to put aside, here's what we're casting off like a garment. We're casting off anger, wrath, and malice. Anger is orge. Wrath is thumos, or heat. It's a passionate, angry heat, and it's boiling up from your soul. So it's anger taken to a new level, a little new level, and manifesting itself. Malice, I think the same word for malice is for evil, kakia. And that's doing evil against someone, but in a vicious and vindictive manner. And it has the added element of really having ill will towards someone. So not only lashing out in wrath, but really doing it to hurt them in a bad way. Ironside says these are three generations of anger. Anger cherished and nursed begets wrath. And if not judged, the wrath begets malice. And no matter how grievously you are wronged, he says, do not yield to the devil or malign or seek to harm the one who caused the anger in the first place. Even if it begins with a righteous anger. And of course we know there is a righteous anger, and God has righteous anger. Christ had righteous anger. And we can too. And Macaulay had said something about that, and that's how do you know it's righteous, and then how do you know you, which is hard to do, right? So he said, he gave a two-part kind of a test. First, what's the object of your anger? So if it's a good thing to be angry about, like sin or someone, you know, beating up your kid or something at the baseball diamond, which I just happened a couple weeks ago here in Denver, that'd be a righteous anger. But then, so it's the object is the first thing, and then the second thing is whether it's controllable. Can you control it? Can you be angry and then let it go? And that's that verse: do not let the sun go down on your anger, right? Which means have it have an arc, and a temporary arc, and just don't let it boil up into wrath, and then don't let it to kind of metastasize, I guess, to malice. The fourth thing that in 3:8 that the Colossians are to put aside is slander, which is, I have the Greek word there, blasphemia. And that, of course, translates to our English word blasphemy. And if you think about it, you can blaspheme, is that the, yeah, blaspheme God, of course, or blaspheme men, right? How do you blaspheme against men? Well, that's that's just like, you can do that on the internet. So that's speech meant to damage their reputation, you know, in an ill and vindictive manner. And it's character assassination. So that's how you blaspheme men. And of course, it's easy to blaspheme God by, you know, you can think of all sorts of ways that people in this day and age blaspheme God. one, tell him that he didn't create the universe and things like that. Abusive speech we are to put aside and cast off. And that's low and foul speech. Then I have this statement. Since all these are the characters and qualities of the old man, the old self, and we could throw in there the flesh, they are likened to old dirty clothes or habits. And they are not fit to adorn the new man, right? Because what our deed should be, what our act should be, is fine linen, or in like Revelation 19, fine white linen. And it's interesting that habits in Old English meant clothes too. So if you think of a nun, she wears a habit, right? And that's her work clothes. Or if you take your car to a garage, the mechanic wears a mechanic's habit, which is overalls, right? Coveralls. And so they used to refer to habits as clothes, but now it's your deeds. So that's interesting that he uses the cast aside for the garments, and that the relationship to the word habits there. 3:9. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And lie, I put up the Greek word because I like putting up Greek words that I recognize that form other words in English, and that's pseudome. And you can see the word is pseudo or false in there. And it's in the middle voice. Does anyone know, why do you think it'd be in the middle voice? Do not lie to one another, or do not lie. Instead of the, what other voice could it be in? Right. But it's in the middle voice because I think the one who is lying has an interest in the outcome of the lie, right?
He's lying for his benefit.
Yeah, for his benefit. And he, of course, he really wants to make it a good lie so that it has the greatest benefit. So he's very interested in the crafting that lie, and that's the middle voice. You're really taking an active part in it and not just doing it because someone told you to, right? And I have this under 1B. Is lying or the lie the most elemental and basic foundation of all sins? You know, is it the oldest? What would you guys say?
That was pride. That was Satan. Was pride.
Oh, I didn't think of that, but that.
And also, he lied too. So you get both.
Yeah.
He lied to Eve.
But I was thinking in the garden.
But who made first? Was it Eve?
Yeah.
Or who made the first error?
Well, it was Satan, the serpent, right, who lied about the two trees.
But Bonnie's right. If you go back and see that where sin, the origin of sin, you see that it was because of Satan's pride. And the text says, and sin was found in him. It's sort of like pride, sin, that was a result of his pride.
So maybe it began, pride began with Satan, but the first sin with man was that lie.
But Satan was lying to Eve, too.
Yeah, right, yeah, right. So that Psalms 58:3 kind of supports it. The wicked are estranged from the time of the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, do infants speak lies?
My little grandchildren.
No, right. Or do toddlers speak lies? No, I was thinking about this, and I think they do. You think of a little small child who is hollering and whining and crying, but really there's nothing really going on, right? They're just trying to get attention, which isn't that a lie, you know? When they're not in peril or danger.
Maybe, because we were watching our twins yesterday, they're 20 months, and they were doing just fine, eating their lunch and everything, and the mom walked in, and they both started crying.
Yeah.
They wanted her to pick him up. So she did, yeah.
Right.
There you go.
And we always think, why don't they just ask nicely? Yeah. Point C under lying. Do you see the restrictive clause in this verse? Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. I think there's a restrictive, or what I call a restrictive clause, and that is to one another. So that he's really talking about lying to other members of the body, right? Of the church. So it's, but he's not saying that it's okay to lie to people outside of the church, of course. But he's really specifically addressing the body of Christ and your fellow believers. And I have that example, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. And that specifically is to members of the body of Christ, and even a local assembly, isn't it? I heard Ron Merriman gave an example of way back when at this church. So some woman, 40 years ago, her and her husband, and I'm sure she's gone now, so I can give the example. It's not a bad example anyway, but her and her husband had a friend in the church, and this friend was controlling. So the friend would arrange that for them to go to movies, to the symphony, to the baseball game, just so they were all doing, the three of them together. And this lady did not like that, because this friend was controlling. Just controlling their... Was this anyone in the room, by the way?
We're not that old.
Yeah. But, so she went into Ron and counseling, and she said, you know, this person just controls our lives. And so Ron said, oh, well, why don't you tell them that, hey, cut it off. Say, you know, we like you, but hey, we got to end it because you're controlling our life. So she did. And this friend kind of never heard from this friend again. And the husband and the wife, they went on their merry way and everything was great. And then the friend came back into their life and she sent them a note, a nice note, saying, something about a poem about friendship. And so then the wife went back to Ron and said, I got this note from this old person. What should I do? And you know, should I tell her, well, we're glad to get the note? And Ron Merriman goes, well, were you glad to get the note? And the woman said, no. And then Ron said, well, then why would you tell her? So you see how that is? She's lying to this other believer. She's kind of got this approbation lust. She wants to be approved by this other friend. She doesn't want to let him down. So this sort of gives you all permission to everyone, tell it like it is. Just, you know. So I thought that was a good... I couldn't think of my own example, but...
Well, I like the little saying, is it, before you say something, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary?
That's, yeah.
I've heard that someplace.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. And what we should be doing is, put it positively, we shouldn't be lying to one another. We should be truthing it to one another, right?
As in
Ephesians, what is that, maybe 4:25 or so? Truthing it to one another. So instead of speaking falsehood, truth it to it. So this woman should have said, hey, I almost use someone's name in this room, so I can't. Betty, hey Betty, we don't want to see you anymore. we're sorry, but you know, so that's the scriptural thing to do. Okay, the question I had was in verse 5, and Roy covered those sins last week, verse 5. Those are mortify those sins, right? Mortify your members. And it's stuff like evil concupiscence, right, Roy? Things like that. And they all have to do with sexual sins, right? And that's why I purposely missed last week, because I knew my mom would be in the audience, and I didn't want to cover those verses this week, so I took these verses, these anger verses, which are much more palatable. I'm truthing to you. No, it worked out. I really had to be down in Tempe. But it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just works those things for the good, really. So in those sins, and it's 3:5 and 3:6, really 3:5, those evil concupiscence and things, the evil desires, greed. Paul says to mortify those, but in our verses here, 3:8 and 3:9, these anger verses, malice, wrath, he's putting aside. So why the difference? That's the question I had during this couple of weeks here that I was on this. And I really don't have the answer, but I have a guess. And the guess is that mortify is related to the members, right? The members of the physical body. And those are the ones that, you know, the head and shoulders, knees and toes. So you can mortify the members of your body, your actual physical body, but it's inappropriate to mortify sins that are in your mind, right? Anger, wrath, malice, because those are sins of your disposition. Those are disposition sins. They're in your psyche, in your soul. So I think that's the reason. So mortify the physical, put aside as old dirty rags the stuff going on in your head. Does that make sense? Is that a good theory? Or does anyone...
No, you're going to be stuck with it until the time when God takes you home. Mm-hmm. So you just switch it off to a lonely siding and ignore it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Kim.
I don't know if this worked or not, but I was just thinking, kind of, you push those things aside by pushing the good stuff in, and it kind of pushes it aside, maybe, and pushes it to the background.
Yeah, it might be stronger than that, though. In that, by the way, what are you really mortifying your sins or your old man? Are you really doing that?
Already been done.
Right, yeah, it's already been done, and up there, just a few verses up, it'll say that. Where does it say you've died to? Verse 3, okay, thanks, yeah. For you have died, and you're, yeah, there it is. So it's already mortified, it's already at the cross. Your old man has went into death with Christ, and you've went into death with Christ. So he did the mortification. He did the killing. He did the killing on the cross. Even though we're commanded to mortify, what we're doing, and what Macaulay said, and it's not too clear in the text, is we're treating as dead those sins. Treat as dead is what it is. And that... that lines up with Romans 6, doesn't it? To reckon yourselves dead sin. So you're confessing, saying the same as what God says about these sins. They're dead, they're mortified, and you should too. You should just follow suit. And that's what you're doing, putting aside. Okay, 3:10. since you have laid aside the old self and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So now we have put on the new man, or the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I have under point one, do you recognize Charlie Brown that we always used to use? I haven't seen him in a while. But there's kind of, and Vonnie, you were asking last week a little about the soul or the spirit or something. So we'll cover that a little this morning. So man is in three parts. He's body, soul, and spirit. And you see the soul up there in his forehead area, and his spirit is down in the lower right. His soul is top. His body is his physical head there, represents his physical head and his body. So you have the soul, body, and spirit. And I like what... who refers to the... T. Austin Sparks refers to these as organs. Not physical organs, but spiritual organs in a way. Your soul and your spirit. Your body is a physical organ, obviously, but your soul and spirit are... He refers to those as organs, and I like that term for this. So which one relates to God and the things of God? Which organ? Which the spirit. Right. The spirit is the only thing that can relate to God. Point B. Point C. Which organs or which one of the body, soul, and spirit relates to the cosmos or the world or to other people? And that would be the body and soul, right? So I know all of your... Those are your bodies out there. But I know your souls, too. We kind of know each other. And Roy brings this up a lot. We know each other on a soulical level. We just know each other's souls, in a way. I guess, Roger, if you your soul entered Roy's body, I would seem that Roy's a little off today, or vice versa. You know, I think you can recognize people's souls.
I'm sorry, I have a question.
Yeah.
So, in this, I'm just trying to comprehend this. So then the soul, is that like your personality?
Yeah.
So then your spirit has no individual personality?
I wouldn't say that. So you have a spirit, but your spirit is... I don't think Scripture ever says that your spirit has any of its own personality. Because the world uses your spirit a lot. Mm. You know, that kid has spirit, whatever. Okay. But what they mean is that person has soul. Mm. Yeah, in your soul is your mentality, your senses, your conscience, your will, your emotions. Whether you're angry or sad or calm or just all... Everything is packed into your soul. That's how you relate to the world. So that's your soul. Your spirit, and even unbelievers have a spirit, but a spirit is like, I think of it, maybe a blank canvas. But you have a spirit. But when you're saved, that's where the Holy Spirit, that's where He resides. He goes there, and at the minute you're saved, you have a new nature, the new man, and he's in your spirit. And he's on the spirit side of those things. The other side, of course, is the sin nature and the flesh. I think this is a really good... It's a time-tested sort of illustration, is it not? So, let's see.
Another important thing is what you're showing. You know, now, Bob, this is the conditional view. There's actually a positional view, which I like... And I would do that. There's a conditional view of Charlie here.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. So the positional view is that you are, you know, there's no switch.
Oh, there's no switch. Okay.
So you're, you know, because we're, you know, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
You know, but there's no connection to the So there's actually a conditional.
So he has a positional.
There's a positional one of these, and there's a conditional one of these.
Okay.
I hate these two.
And look at this. Okay. So I.
That's a conditional guy. So you can.
Yeah. See, my conditional guy. But I changed those to what Paul is talking about, putting aside the sin nature and putting on the new man, there, and it's still kind of a switch. So yeah, I think I'm talking right now about conditional. Working out here.
It's tough. I mean, this whole area.
Yeah.
And Brother Hal, it's just, some people, have a problem with that picture.
Right.
And so I'm not trying to,
Oh, exactly, right. So, and I noticed, I'll talk to you this after class, but I noticed a mistake in it.
There's some cool things that come out of this.
Yeah. Why do you think that, why do you think Paul uses lay aside the sin nature, put aside the sin nature, and then he uses the analogy, put on the new nature, as in clothes, instead of like Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not carry out the lusts of your flesh. And he uses walk. And prior to that, there's what my... Is that my dad who did that? The walk. So, why the difference there? What I think it is... I've read this a couple times, and I mentioned this once, and that is Paul, for some reason, never mentions the Holy Spirit in the book of Colossians, except just once, and in chapter 1, just briefly. So the Holy Spirit, for some reason, wanted to be invisible in this book, and then I was thinking why that would be. I think it is because, so Paul had to write to the Colossians without using walk in the Holy Spirit, because the Colossians had a problem. They had a tripwire in that, remember, they were putting angel mediators between them and God, so they were looking at angel worship and putting mediators between themselves and God, and they were taking on legalisms. So what I think is that the Holy Spirit knew that if he was mentioned in the book of Colossians, that they would glom onto the Holy Spirit as maybe an intermediary between them and Christ, or them and God. And then they would be spiritists, you know what I mean? They would become, and what do you get when you do that? You become charismatic, right? So I think that's the reason. But I can't say for sure. And I answered point E. Can Colossians lay aside the old self and put on the new self? Can that be applied to this illustration? And that is yes. So, Colossians 3:10 still, body, soul, and spirit. And I just want to define the terms here. The body is soma, the living body of both men and animals, and can be animals. The soul is the psuche, and it's the seat. And Regan, to answer your question, maybe this answers it better. It's the seat of your feelings, your desires, your affections, aversions, your heart and soul, and things like that. And then the spirit is pneuma, and this is I had to cobble together a definition because I couldn't really find a good definition. Like one of the guys never really defined it all in one fell swoop. So I came up, it's the vital principle or an organ, like T.S. Austin Sparks says, the vital organ by which God's life is animated. The seed of the new man, the Holy Spirit's dwelling place in the heart of a born again one. Does that? What do you think of that definition? It kind of works, I think. And the Spirit, and this is mentioned several times in Scripture, that only Spirit can worship Spirit, and God is Spirit. And so God is not soul, God is not body, but He's Spirit. And He created spirits. Those are angels, right? Angels are purely Spirit. But with man, He created them body, soul, and spirit. And then we're still on Colossians 3:10. There's the old man versus the new man. And let's define those terms. The old man is, and this is Merriman, what you were apart from God's grace in Christ, or everything you were in association with the first man, Adam, as the head of his race. How do you like that definition?
Yeah, so someone kind of summarized it, all who you were in Adam.
Yeah.
Summary of what
all who you were, yeah. Mm-hmm. And old man and new man, those are post-fall, right? Post-fall terms. Because there was no... Before the fall, there was no old man. Before the fall, there was no new man, as far as I can tell, right? There's only Adam and Eve, and they were body, soul, and spirit. And then the old man entered in after they sinned. The new man is all that we are potentially are in Christ by grace, by the operation of God through spiritual baptism into Christ. It's our new association with the last Adam, who is Christ. How do you like that definition? That's pretty good. Point one under B, only the new man is capable of receiving divine instruction. The new divinely imparted nature of man is the one who receives this instruction and this this ministry from the Holy Spirit. Number two, the new man is created. Does that make sense to everybody? And how do we know that the new man is created? It's really easy, actually, if you read the verse.
The creation of Christ.
Right. Right, we're a new creation in Christ, but see that according to the image of the one who created him? So is the one created, or is it the new man? It's the new man, isn't it, that's created? And the one is Christ. So you're recreating Christ. The new man is also the neos man and the kainos man down at the bottom under point three. So he's new in time and new in quality. That's another way to describe the new man. New in time, new in quality. Kainos. How do we renew the new man? Let's look at that. The renewal of the new man. Yeah, okay. I'm checking on time here. If I want to get into this problem that Merriman encountered. The problem, if you read the text, it's hard to decipher this renewed to a new knowledge according to the image of one who created him. The problem is, the word is ice, renewed to a true knowledge. So that the word to is ice. And that means renewed unto a true knowledge, or renewed into a true knowledge, or renewed towards a true knowledge, or renewed for a true knowledge, or renewed among a true knowledge. Because that's the word ice. So it doesn't make sense, doesn't it? You see that in point A. So ice, it's an odd little verse. It's an odd little word to use. So is the goal of the renewal to get to true knowledge? And Merriman says no, and here's why. Ice can be translated at or at. In Matthew 12:41, Christ says that the Nineveh, the guys from Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So they repented the preaching of Jonah. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. I have the, under point three, I have the NIV translates the verse, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So that's how they translated that ice phrase. And that's a little better. But so to sum up, what the solution that Merriman gives under B is that ice can be translated because of. So you read it in Colossians 3:10, you read, since you have laid aside the old self in verse 9 and have put on the new self who is being renewed because of true knowledge according to the image of the one who created them. And doesn't that make more sense? And so if you look at Matthew 12:41 up there, it makes sense that the Ninevites repented because of the preaching of Jonah, right? That's why they repented. In fact, before, I didn't have that, I truncated the verse there, but early in the verse there's the word because. So that's how Merriman came to this. And I'm only bringing this up because you see Wiest, he has kind of something different that's sort of, to me it's a little confusing. Constantly renewed with respect to a complete and perfect knowledge. Lightfoot has, which is ever being renewed unto perfect knowledge. And those are fine too. But I like Merriman's, I like what he did with this. And just substituting in because of.
That makes me think of the verse, we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior.
Oh yeah, right.
That kind of fits with that.
Yeah. Well, with Wiest says and Wiest's version.
Actually, with yours too.
Or Merriman's.
Growing in grace.
Yeah. And renewing is anakinao. It's continual, durative, and it's passive, isn't it? Isn't the Holy Spirit the one doing the renewal in our inner self, in our spirit? Now let's look at this. Because of the true knowledge, what is the true knowledge? It's epignosis, isn't it? Epignosis is an intensified form of knowledge. It's intensified because you personalize it, so it's a knowledge that really sinks down low or down deep into your heart, and you really have an intense interest in this knowledge. And it's not like gnosis that the Colossians had. That's just bland. That's gnosis about everything, knowledge about everything. But true knowledge is this word epignosis. So how do you get epignosis? And it's through doctrine, isn't it? Systematic, ordered teaching of the Word of God. And Paul, in his two letters to Timothy, this is a resounding theme, isn't it? It's like he uses the word doctrine, sound doctrine, teaching a lot to Timothy. And that's that builds up knowledge. That's your true knowledge. So we have that under point, I can't even see that now. Point two, we have you're renewed again and again according to the image of the one. And according to is kata. Kata expects a norm or a standard to follow it. So it's the measurement of what you're renewing to. The measurement of what you're renewing to is the image of Jesus Christ, right? That's the standard or the mold, if you will. That's your mold that you're trying to match, is the image of Jesus Christ. And under point B, down there at the bottom, which two verses come to your mind when you think about renewing your new man is being renewed because of true knowledge according to the image of one who created him? How are you growing in the image of... I have it there in point one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Does anyone else kind of think about that verse? We are transformed into the image from glory to glory, right? And then in Ephesians 4:23, we have this basically the same verse we've been working on here in 3:10, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But those two verses come to my mind when I think about Colossians 3:10, that you are growing in the image, and in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you're metamorphosizing, aren't you, into the image of Christ. So I have a couple of summaries at the bottom here from Merriman. I kind of derive these from Ron Merriman. The new man needs continual and durative renewing by the means of true epignosis. And the epignosis is the only way that the new man can be renewed. And he goes into this, I won't go into it, but he says it's restrictive. The true knowledge is the only way in which the new man can be renewed. And it's going towards the image of Christ, isn't it? Epignosis comes by way of sound doctrine, which God provides for the growth of the new man. And then what Merriman did, and this was years ago, I heard a tape of his, and he mentioned this, point B under the conclusion, and I was driving in my Audi, and then my Audi ate this tape in Colossians, and I never got to hear the end of it, but it stuck with me for years and years, and finally a couple months ago, the Audi is crushed. It went down to, I donated it to a junkyard. But what he said is that epignosis is like protein. So you take in knowledge, you're taking in protein, and that the Holy Spirit, and I might have mentioned this before, but the Holy Spirit takes in that protein, synthesizes it, and then builds your new man. So knowledge is the protein of the new man. Do you like that? I like that analogy. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can synthesize it, and he knows what proteins you need to get you where you are to grow your new man. And then Merriman says that then it becomes muscular. When it's muscular, it can flex and it can act out in the spiritual stature and according to Christ himself. And on and on, the believer will expand his ability to be an image bearer of Christ, a bearer of Christ's image. But I really like that protein analogy. And protein, how do you get protein in the real world? Physically, you know, eggs and milk and meat. And doesn't Paul in the Bible say a lot of it? Hey, I was giving you milk, but you should move on to meat, right? So protein. So I really like that sound doctrine is the protein, and it's the building blocks of the growth of the new man, and that's how you can be continually renewed in the image of Christ. Oh, gee, I didn't even get to 3:11. 3:11, let's do it real quick. He's categorizing the renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. I have the he's giving the these classifications versus between Greek and Jew, and that's a national classification. Circumcised versus uncircumcised is really Jew versus the rest of the world who aren't circumcised. That's a religious classification. And I think it also has a racial distinction to it, because only Jews are circumcised, and that's a racial distinction with the rest of the world. Barbarians and Scythians are just those who aren't Greek, who don't speak Greek. They speak foreign languages. They are uncivilized. They are usually from the coasts. They're seafaring. They're Goths. They're the Nordic people, Norwegians, I guess. And Scythians, I spelled that wrong, should have a C in there, but they're the worst. So those are cultural distinctions. And then slave versus free is an economic distinction to Colossians 3:11. But what he's saying is that in Christ, and I have this at the bottom, in our new man in Christ, and Christ is the one in whom we've been, we co-died, we have been co-buried, we are co-risen, we have our heavenly, we have our only recognized identity by God through Christ, because nothing of religion matters. We are complete in Christ, and we are hidden in Christ, and double hidden. We are not only hidden in Christ, but we are hidden in God. So in our new man, Christ makes all those distinctions in verse 11 null and void, right? Christ is all and in all. And one last thing, compared to Ephesians 3:28 up there, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's the difference between our Colossians 3:11 and Ephesians 3:28? Who's missing? If you're a caveman, you can figure it out. And it's male or female, right? So, but I think our verse is saying much more than what 3:28 is. I think Ephesians 3:28 is really talking about ones in church, in the body. He's talking about the body, whereas Colossians 3:11, I think it's the new man. So 3:28, he's talking about members of the body. There's neither male or female, slave nor free, but in Colossians 3:11, in the new man, I think it's bigger than that, more expansive. In the new man, there's no distinction between those classifications of people. And I think that's because of that phrase, Christ is all and in all. That's a big phrase. That's a meaty, big phrase. And it kind of relates to Colossians 3, 1 through 4 that Bob covered. You know, we are hidden in Christ and we are complete in Christ. Okay, now we're done. I ran out of slides. So, any questions? Should we close up? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, for the study in Colossians, and we just pray that you'll help us to grow in our new man day by day, and that we have a renewal, and there's a purpose to learning all this doctrine, this systematic doctrine that we do here at this church, Lord, and that is to renew that old man and to grow in the grace of the knowledge of you. And be with us this day and this week, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.